So I was thinking for preparing for Rosh Hashanah, so we've been speaking about Emunah, we should try to see how that relates in the overall context of things. I wanted to begin with a letter that the Stipler writes needs to be publicized. There's a story that happened, I found it, the details of it. It writes, this is a story that's, you should publicize this because it's mechazik, or strengthens a person's Emunah. So the Sefer Bakodesh Penima was written by a Rabbi Yitzchak Landau. Okay, so this story happens in the winter of 1954 in Eretz Yisrael. Rabbi Yitzchak, this Rabbi Yitzchak Landau was the a gabbai, an assistant to the Belzer Rebbe. A child of a Belzer Chosid, Rabbi Yisrael Moshe Mendel, learned in Satmar Cheder in Yerushalayim, in the class of the Malamed, whose name was Rabbi Yisrael Plotchik. The child was a regular child like the boys of his age. In the winter of 1954, when the child was 4 years old, the Malamed realized something extraordinary, something he never saw in his life. The Malamed taught two ages of children in the same class. With the younger age, he taught Kriya, and the older boys, he taught Mishnayos. The four-year-old was part of the younger group that was just finishing learning how to read. One day, the four-year-old heard the other group davening Mincha, and he joined them and knew the whole davening. The Malamed saw this and couldn't believe his eyes. At first, he thought the father, the child's teaching him way above his level. Upon inquiry, the father said this was not the case. The Malamed then tried other passages in the Torah, Chumash, Mishnayos, and Gemara. To his astonishment, the child was able to continue saying the words by heart. The child didn't understand what he was saying, but knew the words by heart. On the other hand, when the Malamed tested him on a non-Torah literature, the child didn't know a thing. Just pause for a second. What do you make of it? I haven't finished the story yet, but like, what do you make out of this?
Probably heard it a lot.
Probably heard it a lot?
Yeah, he must have heard it.
Must have heard all these parts of Shas of Gemara's by 4 years old?
I don't know, maybe it's...
Yeah, what do you make?
Learning out loud. It was the...
When they give a knock on the things. So the Gemara says that a child is taught the entire Torah. Kola Torah Kulo, while they're in utero. And a malach comes and gives a little patch. I don't know what the anatomy this part is, but that little dent, right? At Jews and non-Jews, right? Get that little thing. So this apparently was a child who was taught Kol HaTorah Kulo, and the malach didn't give him a patch. So now he's a four-year-old boy, and he knows everything. Excuse me, 1 second. You read this story in the Gemara. You say, a malach teaches, so people do I take it literally? Do I not take it literally? He gets a patch, he gets a little thing. I'm going to pause. That's the source. That's where the Gemara, that's where it's coming from. Now, I'm going to continue the story. Very soon, this fascinating phenomenon spread like wildfire. People from all over came to see the child and tried to test him. Many Gedolim tested him, including Rav Pinchas Epstein, the Ravad of the Eidah Haredis, with Aaron Cutler, who was at that time in Eretz Yisrael. They asked him from many places in the Torah, and the child knew it all. How can you explain that? A four-year-old kid knowing everything? The Stipler Gon writes in his Sefer Chai Adam that you should tell the story over to be Mechazik Emuna. It came to a situation that wherever the child went, people wanted to approach him. Many newspapers wrote about it. People saw it as a sign from heaven after the Holocaust. Even secular Jews came to see. The father was very concerned about the well-being of the child and went into the Belzer Rav Zatzal and related his concern about the situation. So the Belzer Rav told the father to come to him in Tel Aviv. In those days, he'd set up in Tel Aviv. That was very different than the modern-day Tel Aviv community. He told him to come to Tel Aviv at a time when no one was around. They set a time for the morning, the 22nd of Adar, a day after the Yortzeit of the Rebbe Melech of Lizhensk. The day before, on the Yortzeit, the Belzer Rav conducted a tish, and the Rav gave a piece of shirayim to one of the assistants, who was a relative of the child, telling to give to the child when he arrives the next day. The father and son arrived at the prearranged time. The Rav Zatzal called the child and brought him in front of him. The Rav Zatzal asked Rabbi Yitzchak Landau to bring a Gemara Brachos. Okay. The Rav opened to the second Mishnah in the first parak and said to the child, he starts saying. So the Mishnah is, Me'emus ha'ikornas shema b'shachris, Mishiach ben t'chilis alavan, Rabbi Lezer omer ben t'chilis l'karsi. Right? That's the Mishnah. What's the earliest time in the morning you could say shema? The Rav sat and listened to him. Suddenly, the Rav Zatzal stopped him and said, Shoin genug, done, enough. The Rav gave a bracha and a coin for Shmira. The Rav Zatzal instructed the father to watch the child and not let anyone test him. After a short while, this phenomenon ceased and the child became a regular child like all boys his age. And the story continues. Many versions and legends spread regarding this extraordinary story, and many started questioning the veracity of the story. I was in the room of the Belzer Rav Zatzal when it happened, and I saw it with my own eyes. So there's a letter. But Bax was a yeshiva in Detroit. And he wrote a letter, I think, Mashkiach, who's in Yerushalayim at the time. He says, is this true? People telling me stories about this wunderkind, this kid. He says, is it true or not? So I think it was Rav Levinstein. He said, he asked his daughter and his son-in-law, and they said, yeah, it's my next-door neighbor. They were in B'nai Brak, and he was writing from Yerushalayim. So the way the story is, he put on his coat to go, and he's going to go travel now from Yerushalayim to B'nai Brak, and to go see this for himself. And he stopped. What do I need to test this for? What do I need to see this for? I have two reliable witnesses. My daughter and my son-in-law tell me that they see it, it's true. I don't need to. He stopped the whole thing. That's what Amuna is. Amuna is not when I see the video on WhatsApp or on YouTube or on social media, when it's on the 9 o'clock news, whatever it is. That's not called Amuna. Amuna belief is when it's true and I don't need outside things to verify that for me. That was such a power. The fact that he did not want to go. And he writes, you should tell this story because people lose Amuna. We don't have these crazy stories like this nowadays. This happened in 1954. We don't have stuff like that in 2023. Because the test of our generation is a test of Amuna. And if you see a four-year-old kid who could just rattle off every single book over here by heart, you start and he finishes it. Like, you realize something more than meets the eye is happening here. So we don't have this. And I was thinking about this idea of Amuna and how it relates very much to this time of the year. Rosh Hashanah in particular, but there's a pasuk in Parshas Hazinu where we describe Hashem. It's a famous pasuk. It's in Perek Lamed Beis. The Torah writes, "Hatsur the rock tamim palo, whose works are tamim or complete. He called the rock of mishpat. Everything is righteous. Kel emuna. Hashem is a God of emuna. Ein ovel. There's no distortion of justice. Sadik v'yasharhu. He's righteous and he's upright." But the fact that Hashem is referred to as a Kel Emuna, the God of faith. So we always think about, we're supposed to have faith. But we have to think about it, kind of reframe it this time of the year, Yom Ha'Ro'im, Rosh Hashanah, Seres Mitzvah, Yom Kippur. What does it mean that Hashem is the God of Emuna? So Rashi tells us, there's a few commentaries I want to do with it. He says, Kel Emuna, the God of faith, Lishalim L'tzadikim Tzidkosam. He's going to repay the righteous the righteous acts, la olam haba, in the next world, va'af alpi, and even though shema achir es tag ulam, he postpones, delays their repayment, soifo li'amein es devarav. So li'amein, how would you translate that? To what? The verb form of emuna. La'amein is to be faithful, right? I promised I'm going to do something. I'm going to keep my word. I will fulfill what I said that I'm going to do. So the commentary is a point of what was bothering Rashi over here. There's the famous commentary on Rashi. There's over 250 books written on Rashi's commentary. Right? So Rashi's commentary. So the Sifsei Chachamim writes, Kash l'Rashi, what was bothering him? Lama Omer Halashin Shel Emuna. Why is it talk about Emuna over here in regards to Hashem? So Mefarish, he clarifies, Dekoy Amatan Scharon Shel Tzadikim Shul Lizman Oruch Ba'olam Haba. Rashi's telling us that this Emuna is going to be that the Tzadikim will get the reward after a long period of time in Olam Haba. V'chein, therefore, Shaykh Ba Loshon Emuna. Therefore, it makes sense to use the word Emuna when referring to Hashem. So I was thinking about Emuna, and I was thinking about Rosh Hashanah. And we had a faculty in service, like professional development. And most of us like fall asleep during professional developments. But this one was amazing. You know, every now and then you have like a good one. This was amazing. So the gentleman who came to do the professional development is Dr. Michoel Jabor. I think that's how you pronounce his last name. And one of the faculty had a personal relationship with him, was able to arrange him. This guy is like the expert in artificial intelligence. So much so, like, they were like, when his whole, took about 20 minutes just to go through his introduction about how his credentials and his master's and things and how what he did for technology and in the New York public school system during COVID. It was unbelievable, this man. Like, the experts are coming to him. They're bringing him, like, the top universities. He said, as part of it, he says, the university's in crisis mode. They don't know what to do with this. His opening was very memorable. He's talking about his kids, and he was saying that he has a three-year-old. He was like, that was like the COVID baby. He's like one of the last fathers that actually got to be in there during while the baby was born. And you also had a COVID baby. Mm-hmm. Was Avi there?
He was there.
They got him in.
But it was only halfway through.
So he says, I have a three-year-old daughter now. And he talks, he's cute. He's like, he says, you know, my daughter and Alexa don't get along. We've had to replace several Alexas in our houses because when Alexa doesn't do what my three-year-old wants, she takes it out on Alexa. He says, 2 years from now, my daughter is 5 years old. She's not going to have a single memory of living in a world without artificial intelligence. And every interaction she'll have with artificial intelligence will be with somebody who is something that is more eloquent and more knowledgeable than any human being. And he was just talking about how this is reframing the whole way we learn, and we, as teachers, the whole way we have to teach. And he started with some very depressing statistics about like how 80% of the workforce is being wiped out by artificial intelligence. It's frightening. Like we're all like saying, are we going to have a job or are we not going to have a job? But I got thinking about this, and I really am not so, this is my first real exposure on a high level to what ChatGPT is, and are you familiar with these things? So I wanted to try it out. So I put in, he was like part of the training, like how to use a prompt to get the kind of responses you're wanting to. So I put in as a little prompt over here. I want to know what's the connection between Emunah and Rosh Hashanah. Some of this was ridiculous, but I got a few good answers. So we'll see. now I'm gonna write, this is going to be a shortcut for all my drushas from that one. The one thing, reflection and self-examination. Listen to what the artificial intelligence generated for me. Rosh Hashanah is a time for Jews to reflect on their actions and behavior of the past year. This process of self-examination requires faith in the belief that one can change and improve. Emunah in this context means having faith in one's ability to make positive changes in the year ahead. But that was pretty good. Okay, the next few are ridiculous, but I'll skip to a good one. New year, new beginnings. Rosh Hashanah marks the beginning of the Jewish calendar year, and it's time when people make resolutions and set intentions for the year ahead. Emunah plays a role in these aspirations as individuals have faith they could strive for personal growth, spiritual development, and positive change in the upcoming year. I'll do just one more. There's like seven or eight of them. Again, most of them are just fluff, but here's a good one. Trust in divine judgment. On Rosh Hashanah, it's believed that God judges each individual and determines their fate for the coming year. Emunah is central to this belief as it requires trust in God's wisdom, justice, and providence. And I think that's true. I mean, these are not, they're not bad answers, but if I think that there are some, and again, anyone's going to try to run away from artificial intelligence and ChatGPT is with their head in the sand. We have to realize it. It's here. And we have to, it's a tool like anything else. No one ever thinks, I'm never going to use a calculator. Why? You can't do the math in your head. It's a tool. It makes my life easier, right? You know, it's almost when you like when the autocomplete, when you're like, you're texting something, like it'll like finish thing. This is just like on Quaaludes, like just like the big like blowing it out of the water, right? this is the ultimate. But there's a lot to talk about on this idea. But I think some of the themes of how Emunah relates to it, and that idea that we've started off at the beginning of the series, that Emunah is something that we have. It's an instinct. It's not something that has to be taught. It really can't be taught. We could talk about it. We could just uncover that Emunah that we have in there. And I want to just move along forward a little bit. Rav Tzadok. Wait, I got it. Okay, so Rav Tzadok has in his Sefer Tzidkas HaTzadik, and again, connecting to very much this time of the year, but he's not writing in reference to Rosh Hashanah. Just as a person has to have emunah in Hashem, Kach, so too, tzarech acher kach, after that, lahamin be'atzmo. A person has to have emunah in themselves. And emunah in them. Rotzolomer, what does that mean to have emunah in yourself? Sheyesh lahashem yisborach esek imo. That Hashem has an esek, he's occupied with me, he's involved in my life. V'she'enapol, not like a worker, shebin laila, hayabin laila, that's like the pasuk he's paraphrasing from Yonah. The way Rav Tzadok writes, he just gives you like one or two words on the pasuk, expects you can like fill in, you can autocomplete, you know the rest of the pasuk. But by the end of Yonah, the kikayon that it was here today is gone, temporary. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us, and this idea that Rav Tzadok is telling us that we have to have emuna in Hashem. Obviously, we have to have, and after that, the emuna in ourselves is an outgrowth of our emuna in Hashem. But that's the starting, and when people don't have that. When people don't have that emuna in Hashem, they can't have emuna in themselves. The first step is the emuna, which we have, but then to realize that. There's a teaching from Rabbi Nachman. It's Reish Pei Beis. And he talks about seeing what's called Nekudos Tovos, the good points. And he starts off just like a person. In the Torah, it talks about, first of all, just like seeing the, when you judge somebody, you have to be down the kafsachus. As someone wisely once pointed out, we see other people, our interactions start with this other person like a chapter like number 7 in their life. We don't know what the last 6 things. There's a famous story from Stephen Conway, in his book, All the 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. So he wrote, he had an epiphany once on a subway. He was riding a New York train on a Sunday morning. And I guess the etiquette is, it's not a weekday, it's not a business day, and it's usually quiet. And everyone's there reading their New York Times, whatever it is they do on the thing. It's quiet in the car, and all of a sudden, a father comes in with these two little kids, and the kids are just like, call it nicely, vildachayas. They're just running over and down and making a whole noise of this, and like people are getting and like he's like bawling, like this father's just like with his head down, he's not even paying attention to the kids, and they're running around, and like I forget in the story whether he said something or somebody on the train said something to him. He's like, really, you should, you know the ending. You should. And the father like snaps and goes, I'm so sorry, we just came from the hospital where my wife died, and I'm processing, my kids are just, and like all of a sudden that was the whole paradigm shift, right? That you never know, and we think we know. So starts off Rabbi Nachman and says, Tzarech ledan is called on the kapsachus. You have to always judge people favorably. Rosh Gamur, right? You have to look and find something good in that person. So that's where he starts off, by finding good in others. And then in the Torah, he switches and isn't just like you have to find the kudos tovos in everyone else. You also have to find the kudos tovos in yourself. You have to find good because we're hard. We're unfair. We're mean critics to ourselves. We find, I did one good thing. I gave tzedakah. Yeah, but the only reason I give tzedakah is because I wanted people to realize how much tzedakah I give. I only want my name to be like printed in some like brochure or something like that. You gave tzedakah. That's a good thing. Be mechazik yourself in those good points. So in the Torah for Rabbi Nachman, that's the order. First it starts off by finding the good in others and then in yourself. He had a student named Rabbi Nosson, and he writes in his, he had an order of going through the Torahs. He reverses it. He writes the same idea. He says, first you have to find the good in yourself and then you'll find the good in others. So the commentators in Breslov, they were saying, why did he change from the Rebbe's order? The Rebbe put it one way and he flipped it. And I heard recently from a Rabbi Nachman Fried, he pointed out to me, because Hab Hatalia, the only way you can find good in others is you can find good in yourself. If you can't do that, if you can't see good in yourselves, you won't be able to see good in others. And the opposite way, if you can't see good in others, you won't be able to see good in yourself. I mean, the order is what's the word I'm looking for? Intertwined. That it depends on that. If a person is like that, you have to always push yourself. And so some people are good one way or the other. I can always find good in me, but I can't find good in others. That's a sign you're not really finding the good in yourself. And I can always find good in others, but I can't find good in me. That means you're not really seeing the good in others. It's a brilliant thing, and that's something we really need to focus on, especially during this time of Chodesh El is having this intense introspection and growth. And that's with the Emunah as well. That's what I believe Rabbi Tzadok is. These are not his words per se, but the idea is that a person, just like they have to have emunah in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have to have emunah in ourself as well. And I was thinking that's really how we start off every day. Moda ani. Moda ani. Lefanecha. Rabo emunasecha. Great is your emunah. I don't say great is my emunah. I start off every single day. The first thing I do, I get out of bed. I don't even out of bed. I'm lying still under the covers. Moda. Rabu Nasecha, Hashem, great is your emuna in me. I have to have emuna in Hashem, and Hashem, because Hashem has emuna in me. It's a cycle. I think that's something that that we don't focus enough on. The fact that Kodesh Baruch Hu is having Emunah in us. We're approaching Rosh Hashanah, and we're davening for everything. We're thinking about how we're going to prove. But one of the key points, we're walking into it, and we have to come into Yom Kippur prepared. I was going to speak about that a little bit, but I don't know, maybe jump to it now, because I want to make sure I get everything in. The month of Elul is like an Erev Shabbos. Let me try to unpack this for a minute. Tishrei is the seventh month, counting with Nisan. Right? Nisan is the first month, it's the month we became a nation, the month of Yetzias Mitzrayim. When you count up the Sfiros, so Chesed is number one, right? You go 1, 2, 3, 4, so the sixth month, which is Elul, is the month of Yesod. And the Yesod is what leads to the seventh, which is Malchus. Malchus is Rosh Hashanah. We're preparing. We can't just fall into a Rosh Hashanah. We have to do a lot of thoughtful soul searching and make those difficult phone calls. You can't just send a text message. The ones that, when your stomach's churning, that's the sign. That's the phone calls you have to make. The easy phone calls. You call your best friend up. You mark me. Yeah. You mark me. Yeah. Okay. Let's go get coffee. It's a joke. The ones when you don't want to call. And you know it's the right thing, and really they should be calling you, but you're gonna be the bigger person. Those are the phone calls, those are the preparations we have to make, because it's a preparation to get to the Shabbos. And if you think about it, some people, doesn't matter if it's in the wintertime, doesn't matter when it's in the summertime, they're always running right up to the last minute. Whether the Shabbos starts at 4:18 or Shabbos starts at 8:19, right? whatever extreme it is, they're always like running last minute. But sometimes you have an hour till Shabbos. Half hour till Shabbos, you got 10 minutes left, right? And things get more and more pressure, that's really what right for Rosh Hashanah. If you think about it, it's this month of Shabbos when we start saying Slichos. Sfardim saying for a month already, but for us, the Bnei Ashkenaz, it's getting closer and closer and closer. More and more preparations. And if you don't prepare, nobody in this generation wants to prepare for anything. Everybody wants things to be, spoon-fed to them and hand delivered to you. And everyone just wants to get to the end. They don't want to do all the work in to get to that. There's a work that goes into Rosh Hashanah. We know there's a concept of the three things that could change the Gezar Din. Right? There's the Teshuva, there's Tefillah, and there's Tzedakah. Lubavitcher Rebbe has a talk in Kutasichas as to what exactly is the proper translation of these three words. So we in English, sometimes they get terribly mistranslated, and then that comes out that we have a wrong approach to Rosh Hashanah. So Teshuvah, sometimes I've seen it translated as repentance. Right? That's a terrible translation. So repentance is not the translation of Teshuvah. Teshuv, Shuv means to return. If somebody loses an object, you lose a watch, you lose your shoe, you lose a purse. So we say, Hashavas Aveda, I'm returning the lost object. I don't say I'm repenting the lost object. I'm repenting. So shuv, what's the difference between repenting versus returning? Returning means I'm just going back to my natural place, where I belong all along. Teshuv is not something to be scary. I didn't make source uses for tonight, but there's the tshuva talks about it's easy. It's easy to do tshuva. Shlomo Salanter writes that tshuva is not a bear that you have to be afraid of. It's a monster. It's a mitzvah like anything else, and we do mitzvahs besimcha. It's easy to tshuva, but tshuva is not repent. Repenting means I'm a bad person. I have to repent. Teshuva means I'm good, but I just need to get back to being good again. That's it. The second one is tshuva is tefillah. So tefillah, Bava Rebbe says, sometimes people translate tefillah as making requests. Like Hashem is like our cosmic vending machine, right? Like it's Amazon. You just make your request and you come in. But that's a bakasha. Tefillah in Hebrew means to attach or to connect. Psil techelet, tzmid psil. There's different lashonos of this. The shorash of the word tefillah means to attach, and that's what it means. We're attaching ourselves back to Hashem by davening. And the last one is tzedakah. So tzedakah they mistranslate as what is charity, right? We want to say a tzaddik. Tzaddik is a charitable person. A tzaddik is a righteous person. When I give tzedakah, I'm doing the right thing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu trusted me with a certain amount of money, not to keep to myself, to give that to others who are more needy. That's what it means. You're doing the right thing by giving tzedakah. So he explains, Rabbi Jonathan Sacks is a beautiful in his English book, what's it called, Torah Studies. He has a chapter where he takes the sikh from the Rebbe and he elaborates it more in depth. I feel bad. I'm like right racing up against the clock. I had a whole, listen, let me end off with one more thought. There's a chidoah who talks about, we're familiar with some of the more famous Rosh Yetevis for Elul. I think they say there's over like 200 different Rosh Yetevis for Elul, right? Ani Ledodi, Vedodi Li. The Chida writes that Elul, Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed is Aznayim, Oznayim Lishmoa, Ve'enayim Liros. That the avoda that we're working on, preparing to get to Rosh Hashanah, to get to the seventh month, the month of Malchus, the preparation is Ozna, ears that listen, and Enayim to see. So, a lot to talk about, but maybe just to give one idea on each of them. We're talking about being down the Kav Zechus. So not everything that we hear is accurate. What do you mean everybody's talking about it? Everybody's talking about it. Doesn't matter because everybody's talking about it. It's on all the social media. Hey, you sure they're saying a kiddush, a table, this, and everyone's saying it. Just because everyone's saying it, Oznayim, we have to have proper ears to know what to listen to and what not to listen to. And Enayim Liros, eyes to look at, real eyes, to have an Ayin Tova. The Chidush Arim says it took him 7 years to work to cultivate that character trait of having an Ayin Tova, to see the good. But I think it's more than that, to see the good in ourselves and to see the good in others as well. So part of the Emunah we've been talking about up till now mostly was Emunah in the Kodesh Baruch Hu. But tonight I wanted to talk a little bit about having Emunah in ourselves and with that for a proper approach to Rosh Hashanah. I feel bad. I apologize. I so much more, but I see like the crowd's overflowing in the hallway. So we'll have to stop here for Mincha. But thank you very much for coming and wishing everyone a Kesiva v'Chesima Toiva. A good Gebench to you.